Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it brings life, Lord, in the power of your spirit. And so we pray now, Holy Spirit, that you would come, touch our hearts and open our ears to hear you as Diane speaks. And Lord, would you anoint her, fill her with your spirit, Lord, so that she may speak your word with boldness, clarity and power that comes from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Tim. And as Tim's mentioned earlier today, there are different themes of Advent, and today's theme is joy. But before we look at this passage in a bit more detail, let's understand the situation into which Paul was writing. Now, this letter to the Thessalonians was one of Paul's first letters, and it was written to a church in a busy port city. Most of the people in the church had converted from paganism, but there were just a few who had come from the Jewish faith. Now, those who'd converted from paganism were really struggling with persecution by the majority of the people in the city who still followed those beliefs. So this letter wasn't written to a church living on Easy Street. It was written to a church whose members were struggling with their walk, a church who were finding things hard. Paul's letter is sent to encourage and to help them. And our reading this morning are his final remarks and his blessing as he signs off his letter. But these last few remarks, they're full of instructions. And this one is the first one. Rejoice always. Just stop a moment and think about those words. Rejoice always. Always. Let those words roll around in your brain and just sink in. There are only two words, but it's a really tough sounding instruction. Rejoice, or be joyful at all times and in all situations and in all places. Rejoice when it's hard. Rejoice when things don't work out. Now, we live in a world which is seeking happiness at every turn. It's an obsession. Billboards tell us that if we wear the right clothes, we have the right haircut, we use the right cosmetics, we'll be happy. Others tell us that we need this car or that gadget and our lives will be complete. And yet we also live in a society where people, despite having more things than they've ever had before, are also painfully unhappy. If I look in the dictionary for the definition of joy, the simple definition given says extreme happiness. But if that definition is correct, this passage makes no sense at all. That definition says Paul is saying we should be completely oblivious to what's happening around us and just be happy. The people he's writing to are struggling. They're being persecuted by the people they used to worship alongside in the pagan temples. Happiness isn't an emotion you feel when you're being persecuted. Well, okay. So maybe your next thought is, well, maybe that's just a sort of slightly oddly translated word. So perhaps if we look and see where else joy appears in the New Testament, we might make a bit more sense of it. And James writes this, count it all joy, my friends, when you meet troubles of every kind. And earlier on in the letter we're reading today, from today, the second half of chapter 1, verse 6 says, you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. But that's not all. In fact, the whole of chapter 16 of John's Gospel seems to be talking about how the disciples will experience joy whilst the rest of the world is weeping. And in chapter 17, when Jesus prayed for his disciples as he prepared them for his crucifixion, he said in his prayer, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Within minutes of this prayer, Jesus was arrested as he knew he would be. Now, that's not a happy place to be. So what was Jesus talking about? What was Paul talking about? What was James talking about? Well, I think the key here is to be found in another letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians when he talked to them about the fruit of the Spirit. He described them as love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So that tells us that joy is one of those things that comes to us through the Holy Spirit. It's not something we can give ourselves. It's not something we can just turn on and make happen. And I think at this point, it's really important to understand the difference between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts can be given to anyone at any time as they need them. They depend on nothing other than God. They're God's miraculous intervention in the world, if you like. So that's things like prophecy and healing and speaking in tongues. They're a gift that God gives to us as a miraculous thing in the moment. But the fruit are different. The fruit of the Spirit are the things that come through time walking with God. They don't appear overnight. You might see someone who becomes a Christian one day, healing people or having a prophecy the next. But the fruit are the things we grow into. They're what the Holy Spirit develops in us as time is spent developing and deepening our relationship with God. And joy is one of those fruits. That's what Paul is talking about when he's writing to the Thessalonians, telling them to rejoice or to be joyful. Joy is far more than happiness because it doesn't depend on circumstances in the way that happiness does. Joy gives thanks to God for all he's done for us, regardless of what our current situation is. Joy is something quieter and much, much deeper than happiness. It's what allowed Jesus to say in the Garden of Gethsemane before his arrest, "Not my will, but yours be done." Joy is what comes when, whatever our circumstances, we fix our eyes on God. And it's a bit like if you remember the story of Peter, who wanted to step out of the boat and join Jesus when Jesus was walking on the Sea of Galilee. And what Peter found was, while he looked at Jesus, while he fixed his eyes on Jesus, he could walk on the water. But as soon as he took his eyes off him, he started to sink. As soon as he started to see the water around him and how impossible this was, he started to sink. And this is what happens in our lives. When we look at God, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we can experience joy. But as soon as we let our circumstances have more importance than God, have more of an impact on our thinking than God, it goes. And the thing we need to remember, the thing we need to understand, as this Advent season has been telling us over these last few weeks, is that our lives as they are now aren't everything. To an extent, the world we live in is something of an illusion. We look around, we see that the kingdom of God is not fully here yet, and the chaos in the world around us can make us forget that it has begun. It began with Jesus's birth, and it won't be fully complete until Jesus comes again. It's a bit like that time between the beginning of the end of the war and the time that the surrender is signed. It's a point that at the time, it's not always clear when it happened. But history will recognize where that turning point was, where that point was that the war was won. Although there was still many months or years left to go in it. That's that time we're in now, that gap between the point that the war was decisively turned and the point of the actual final surrender. And that is not an easy time to live. So how do we get to the point where we can keep our eyes on fixed on God and be joyful regardless of our circumstances? Well, here is where that second instruction in that list comes, to pray always. I'm not just talking about praying in the tough times. We all do that. Whether you're a Christian or not, you'll find people all over the world are praying at times that are difficult. But prayer needs to be a natural part of you and of me. The kind of prayer that Tim was talking about last week, that's real, that's gritty, that's honest. And the type of prayer that keeps on being real and listens to God as much as it talks. Because when you invest in that kind of prayer on a regular basis, then you can see the fruit of the Spirit grow. And that includes joy. Now, I've been through some difficult times in my life. You all have too, I'm sure. And I've heard stories from our Iranian brothers and sisters that make my difficulties look like a playtime in the park. But for all of us, whatever our past, this time of being unable to physically connect with our friends and our family, it's been one of the most difficult times for all of us. It is hard, even for the most introverted of us. And God knows it's hard. We were made to be in relationship with him and with each other. So it is bound to be difficult. But our first relationship needs to be with God. And it's that relationship that sustains us, whatever happens. It's that relationship that is the source of our joy. So Paul tells his persecuted friends in Thessalonica to be joyful and to pray. And his third instruction follows on from that. Be thankful. Because when we pray, God does things. And yet, so often, we put down what's happened to coincidence. Every single good and perfect gift comes from God. So we should give thanks. And then when we follow the words from the book of the Proverbs, there's a positive outcome. Because Proverbs tells us that if we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, and in our ways submit to him, he will make our paths straight. So when we pray with all our heart, things change. Our path becomes straighter and less difficult. And we need to give thanks for that. We need to be continually looking for things to give thanks for, even when things are looking bleak, even in the darkness. Because God is good and we are the beneficiaries of his goodness. When we forget to give thanks to God for the good things we experience, however small they may be, we start to think it's all down to our own brilliance and look to ourselves. At least that's what I found in my life, and I suspect it's the same in yours. And when we do that, that's when things start to fall apart. Now, moving on, the next instruction is not to quench or put out the Holy Spirit. What does Paul mean by that? Well, quenching is something that puts out a fire. Now, I used to be a guide leader, and lighting fires was something we did often. And to light a good fire, you need to start off with the really fine kindling. And then you gradually add more and more bits of solid wood to let it grow. But if all you have is the kindling, it dies really quickly because it burns really hot and really fast. And equally, if you put a big piece of wood on too soon, you'll flatten the fire and again, it'll go out. For a long, hot, burning fire, you need to build it carefully and gradually and increase the thickness and the solidity of the wood slowly. And our faith is like this. If we don't go any deeper with it than when we first come to faith, then the fire of the Holy Spirit within us has nothing to feed off and it can burn out. So we need to gradually go deeper in our faith and deeper in our understanding of God. Equally, if you become a Christian and then try and pick up one of the heaviest theologians around, like Karl Barth, the week after, you're going to put it out because you're just not going to understand what's going on. It needs to be that slow, gradual process. And we need to go deeper gradually with each other. So reading the Bible together, praying together, understanding through our prayer, through our conversations with each other, is important. And when we pray, as we've said before, listening to God, at least as much as we talk to him, that combined with our scripture reading feeds the fire of the Holy Spirit. Now we have some say over whether we're going to be a tiny campfire or a huge beacon that can be seen across several counties. But whichever we are going to be, we've got to keep feeding that fire to keep it alive. But then, having talked about the fire of the Holy Spirit, the reading then goes on to talk about prophecies. And what does it mean about not treating prophecies with contempt, but testing them to keep the good ones? Well, prophecies are words from God. And I find I get them most when I'm praying. And when I'm praying in the way I mentioned last week, when we had that time to sit and listen to God, where we don't just talk. And sometimes these prophecies come as pictures, sometimes it's words, sometimes it's passages of scripture. And sometimes we get them and we ignore them. Now, there's two ways we can go with the things that come to us as we're praying and as we're trying to listen to what God is saying. And this is what Paul is saying here. Some of us just can't believe we're important enough for God to talk to. So we dismiss these words as being our imagination. But in many cases, that's dismissing God's communication with us. It's treating the prophecy that we've been given with contempt. But at the same time, we also need to realise that we're not that good at praying. We're not that good at listening. And so when we're praying, some of the things that come into our head are not from God. a lot of it is from what's going on in our own minds. So it's the message version of this verse that tells us we need to not be gullible. We need to test these prophecies to see if they match up to God. But how do we do that? Again, it's back to knowing God. And the only way we can know God is through prayer and through reading scripture together and reading it as a good solid chunk rather than odd little verses here and there. We need to ask ourselves, does this prophecy match up to the God of scripture who loves the world that he created and described it as good? Does it match up to the God of scripture who brought his people out of slavery multiple times and who loved us enough to send his only son to die on a cross for us? Because if it doesn't, if love for God's creation isn't at the very heart of what's being said, this word that you've got in your mind is probably not from God. But if it does match this overarching image of God we find in scripture, then we need to take time to hold on to it. Take time to listen to it. Take time to learn from it. Prophecies are important, but they must be weighed. And then finally, Paul finishes with a blessing that God will make the Thessalonians holy through and through. A prayer that, like everything else in this passage, they can't make happen through their own efforts. Nothing they can do can make them holy, except sticking close to God. And so it's a prayer that only God can fulfill. But it's also a prayer that brings us right back to the beginning of today's passage, because it's a prayer that brings joy. Because if we are made holy by God, if we are kept in that right place with him, if we pray and listen to him, we can and we will be joyful in all circumstances, even as Jesus was when he was facing his own death. It's not going to be perfect, this side of us joining Jesus in heaven, because the Holy Spirit is continuing to work in us and will continue to work in us all our lives. But because God does this work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, we will start to see it. We'll start to get a glimpse of it if we ask him to keep growing these things in us. But we have to keep those fires burning so the Holy Spirit can do it. So to conclude, do you want to experience that joy? Do you want the kind of relationship with God that, regardless of our circumstances, we are calm and able to let God be in control? Because if we do, it's there. It's available to you. It's available to me. If we want God to grow any of these fruits of the Spirit in us, he will. But the only way he can is if we stop and we spend time with him and we let him make us holy. Amen.